Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Ezekiel chapter 8. And put the ribbon of your Bible there, if you would, please. Ezekiel chapter 8. And then go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And this is the second part of a message that I began last Sunday morning. Now, when you find 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want us to look at the key verse of the passage that I'm preaching from. This passage contains the third time and last time that we find the word remedy in the Old Testament. It's not found in the New. And I have been preached a couple of sermons from the book of Proverbs on this, and how selfish, stubborn people end up with no remedy from God in their life. And we will always need God's remedy, whatever it might be. But we begin to really hone this text last week. And the key verse is verse 16. I want you to follow along, and I'll make a little commentary along to help us get the heartbeat of Ezra, who is the human author. Now, we know it has the voice prints of Almighty God. All Scripture does. Been given by inspiration. But Ezra is writing. He's recalling. He's recalling what Jeremiah and other prophets had been preaching. He was recalling the prophetic messages that God had given him for Israel. Nahum was in that group. There were many preachers, far more preachers preaching righteousness than just the 12 minor prophets in that day. We have a record of 12 minor prophets, and we have the record of the major prophets, but God was calling. He was raising up men constantly, all the time, to try to help Israel. He was going, watch this now, he was going to great extents to help them. When God goes to great extents to help his people, he expects his people to listen to him. And all God's people said. And he expects God's people, of all people, to not only listen to him, but to obey him. And how did God do it in the Old Testament? He would raise up men. And his message always came through his messengers. And God has not changed his plan. In the New Testament, in the economy in which we live, God calls men to preach. God calls men as his messengers to give God's people God's word, not in some shallow, easy believism, but in the depth and in the richness in which it was written, that we would understand it clearly and we would be willing to admit when we're wrong and to do the right thing at any given moment when we hear Bible preaching. Only God's people can respond to God's word. Unsaved people have to get saved first. Now, they can try to. What a miserable life that is. An unsaved man trying to live like a saved person. That is misery galore for him or her. And many people go through their life that way. I'm convinced that many people have gone through their life thinking that they probably did the right thing for salvation, and they never had a biblical salvation experience, put their name on a church roll, lived and even perhaps served and used their gifts and abilities and talents for the Lord, and died and went to hell from the church seat. I'm convinced of that. I think it happens frequently. The Bible is very clear. Broad is the way, and many there be that go in thereat. But only a few are on the narrow way. So our attitude toward God's messengers and God's message that he gives God's messengers is very important to our lives. It's important to your children, your teenagers. They need to have parents that listen to God's messenger and then act upon what they hear, so that your children won't see you as a hypocrite going to church but violating scripture, so that they can see consistency in parents' lives, in grandparents' lives. It's critical. Now, there's no verse of the Bible that I know of in my short tenure of preaching. Did you get that? Emphasizing what I said a few minutes ago. Then this passage of Scripture, I know no other passage that deals so sternly and strongly and specifically about God's messengers and their message for God's people, so that God's people will have a remedy when it comes time for their need to be met. So the key verse is verse 16. Follow along with me as I make some commentary. But they, that's the children of Israel, mocked the messengers of God. Here are the messengers in that time frame: Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Daniel, as well as others that God raised up all over through the pockets of Judah and Israel, trying to get them to repent and turn from their sin. They had walked away from their God. They had apostatized. They had left their faith. Not only did they mock the messengers of God, but notice in your Bibles in verse 16, and despised his words. That is the messenger's words. Now, where did the messenger get his words from? Can you tell me? From God. So, though the scripture says plainly that they despised the prophet's words because the prophet was in the stead of God, who were they really despising? They were despising God in his word. They didn't like it. These prophets and preachers called them out on their sin. And he made it very clear. And here's the third thing. Watch it carefully. And misused his prophets. Misused. It goes to, and the meaning of that word, and we'll discuss it a little bit more in just a moment, but it goes to despite. Mock, deride, they despise. And they come to a time when they scoffed. Didn't matter what they said. They despised. Those are three strong indictments against the children of Israel. Now, how do you think God responds to people who are so obstinate, who hear some of the greatest preaching in their known world of that day? How do you think God is going to respond? Well, let's keep reading, and we'll find out. Until the wrath of the Lord. The word wrath in the Hebrew language depicts God's wrath as his hot, flaming, I mean hot, displeasure. These people are in trouble. Just on how their attitude was based on God's messenger, God's message that the messengers were preaching, and the fact that they had no clue that a loving, merciful, gracious God who extended compassion to them over and over and over again until finally, notice what the text says. Look at it closely. Till the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And you read that last statement out loud with me. Would you please, with a strong voice? Till there was no remedy. They got themselves into a place by their own choosing. And God said, there's no remedy for you. God said, I'm finished with you. You have negated my word. You have thrown the prophets who loved you, who told you about my love and my coming judgment, and you would not believe them. And you chose to stay away from me. And because of that, there is no remedy. I mentioned last week that the proposition had both a negative and a positive. The negative is quite obvious. A believer who mocks God's messengers, despises their messages, and misuses the messenger is often without remedy. Now, if you turn that inside out, in which I'm a positive person, if you turn that inside out, we could have a positive proposition, and that is a believer who listens to God through God's messengers and takes to heart their messages and does not despise them will remove God's wrath, his hot displeasure, from them, and they will not be without remedy. So my question to you today, simply, do you want God's remedy? Or do you want to be without God's remedy? That's a fair question with our text. That's the way I saw it as I developed this message. Last week, I drew to your attention the disastrous leadership of King Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah before the captivity. And we were in the throes of understanding how vile this man was. Let's pick up our reading in verse 12. And he, that is King Zedekiah, did that which was evil. I underlined that in my Bible. Did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking, Jeremiah that is, was speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He was his mouthpiece. So he had no regard whatsoever for Jeremiah or his message. He had no regard for anyone. I pointed out to you, verse 13, he even rebelled against his enemy, who was King Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldeans hated Israel, and so did their king. And that led to the priest and the people transgressing in verse 14, and they polluted the house of the Lord. So for polluting the house of the Lord, God sent an unsaved enemy down who captured them all, killed most of them, captured the elite and the aristocrats, and deported them to Babylon, the capital city of the Chaldeans, to the king's palace, some of them, to be used as his servants and slaves. And the very thing that they should have been loving, which was the privilege of worshiping God in God's house, was taken away from them. The city was burned and the temple was destroyed. in a hallowed place, in whom, a place that God loves still to this day, is now an ash heap in real time of our text. Now, God is multitasking. So he's got prophets sprinkled out all over the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom. These prophets are preaching. I mean, they're preaching red hot sermons. They're not delivering Sunday school lessons. I mean, they're red hot. They're identifying their sin. And no preacher in that era of preaching put his finger on the pulse of their problem more than Ezekiel. Now, you keep your place here and go with me to Ezekiel 8, and let me point this out to you. Here is the preaching of one of God's messengers, and here's why Israel was so upset. Here's why Judah was so upset that they didn't pay attention, because these men drew them out. In verses 10 and 11, I said to you last week, idol worship. They were guilty of it. And then in verses 12 and 13, it was sensual worship. It was immorality. This is where we left off last Sunday morning. Thirdly, may I show you, fresh and anew, verses 14 and 15, they were spirit worshipers. It's amazing what God's people had reverted to. And notice what it says. Then he brought me, this is God bringing Ezekiel, to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. Now watch this carefully. Which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a Babylonian deity, a male god of the underworld. Base immorality was connected with his worship. They were worshiping, waiting to worship him. And Ezekiel doesn't give up there. I mean, he tightens down the screws. Look at verse 15 and you'll see that. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? That's the name that God gave the prophet Ezekiel. Turn thee yet again. Hey, I've taken you to the temple. I've showed you the city. Now, I'm taking you again. And thou shalt see, watch this, greater abomination than these. What else could they do with their sexual immorality and their orgies and their drunkenness that went with it? What else could they do? Look at verse 16. These people had turned from the God who created the heavens and the earth. Now he moves Ezekiel into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, this is verse 16, between the porch and the altar, were about 5 and 20 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they, you tell me, worship the sun toward the east. This is the result. When we leave God, we do things that we once said we would never do. But when you have no conscience whatsoever, and now you're free to follow your heart, you know, that's what Hallmark wants you to do. Disney wants you to do that. The Bible warns us about following our heart, does it not? Read it carefully. It warns us. Our heart can't be trusted. We should never follow our heart. We should always follow God and His Word. Now, where does all this lead? It's unbelievable. The results of all these sins brought violence to the nation. Look at verse 17. And he said unto me, this is God now speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, taking him from station to station, allowing him to look at all this garbage, see all of this mess. Is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? Should I just look at this passively? Should I just deal out my mercy and grace and love again and again and again? The Spirit of God does not always strive with man, the Bible tells us. For they have filled, watch the last part of this verse, the A part of the verse. For they have filled the land with violence. And not only have they filled the land with violence, but continue reading verse 17 with me, and have returned to provoke me to, and here's that word, anger, the hot displeasure of Almighty God upon the people that he loved and chose to love him back. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. They were so embarrassed that they covered their faces in their pagan practices and held them. Many of them, I read one historian that said, so that they could still worship and do things with their hands, they would take the branch and spread it out, and they would make it where they could hold it in their teeth so their face would be covered as they continued their sin. Now look at the last verse of our text. Therefore, will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Now I want you to think with me, if you would please. What is all this anger and wrath and hot displeasure? What has triggered it? What has triggered God to be so angry at his people? What have they done? What is so bad in God's eyes? What is it? They mocked his messengers. They despised the messenger's message. They misused the prophets. It's unbelievable that God would wipe his hands with them. You would think that surely this isn't in the Bible, but it is. And it's in the Bible for a purpose. And may I labor again. It's important in New Testament Christianity. It's important for you to be a member of a Bible-preaching church. And no one will ever be excused from being a part and a member where they can worship and serve and exercise their gifts and ability and raise their children and their grandchildren in a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. And if you are a member here and you are a hit and miss, you are on dangerous ground, sir. Ma'am, you are on dangerous grounds. Because God loves you so much that he has given a pastoral staff to this church who cares for you, and every message that God gives them, you need to hear it. And you don't need to just show up every now and then and think it's okay. It's important for you to be faithful to God. God deals with people who are not faithful to him. Even his children. In New Testament times, it's called chastening them. One family years ago came to our church on invite, put their kids in our school. They came to my study, and I had the privilege of leading the husband to the Lord. The wife was already saved. And I found out later that the preaching was so important to the wife. This has been several years ago. That she went out on sermon audio, and she went out on our website, and she went back to the time we moved in this building, and she listened to every message preached from this pulpit over time. My messages, pastoral staff messages, evangelist messages. You want to know where she is today? Do you want me to tell you? Bob your head. You want me to tell you? She's sitting in this audience with her husband and her family. That's where she's at today. I've never heard anybody doing that before. It's a lot of messages. When she told me that, it was toward the end. And she says, I'm almost finished listening to every message. I want to tell you something. I'm not ingratiating myself. Trust me. There is not a proud bone in my body about this. I want you to know that. It's not about me and my preaching. Now, the devil might trick you into thinking that. Some young person might throw to the wind Pastor Dan's messages on that same principle, or daddy or a mom would throw away preaching. But I want to say to you, as lovingly as I can say it, and by the grace of God, that when you are able and you quit making excuses so that it'll salve over your conscience, so you won't come to an evening service or you won't come to even faithfully morning services, then I want you to know that I believe that you are getting light today. And what you do with that light is going to determine what God's going to do with you. You can't dilly-dally around and play church. It's real, folks. This is a real place. Jesus died for the church. And you're a part of it. You couldn't join the Lions Club or the... what's the others? You couldn't, if you were as faithful to the Lions organization as you are the church, they would question your loyalty to being a good lion. Roar. It's just that simple. So will you allow me to continue to slip underneath the magnifying glass this morning? And let's move now from the disastrous leadership of a vile, wicked king, and let's look at the defiance of the people. Now, hold on to your seats. The first thing I want you to see, and I can tell I don't have enough time. This really bugs me more than it does you. You say, well, Pastor, you're coming on so strong. We're kind of glad it's coming up to an end, and I want to get out of here. Now, let me show you the front side of God's unbelievable compassion to his people before he ever waxes hot in his fury with displeasure. Look at verse 15, and this is an amazing thing. Watch it carefully. Again, may I say to you, God is going to great extents to get their attention. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them his messengers. Now watch it carefully. Rising up betimes, we'll deal with that word, and sending, because he had, you tell me, compassion. Here is the compassion of an almighty God upon his people, even though they were living in sin at that moment and judgment was coming, and God told the prophets to tell them judgment's coming, and if they don't get right, the city will be destroyed, the temple will be destroyed, thousands of people would die, and many would be taken into captivity. That was the message. Oh, we're Jerusalem. We're God's chosen people. Oh, that would never happen to us. That's just Pastor Ezekiel's opinion. That's all that is. Don't worry about that. We've never had that. Look at this temple. We've never had that problem. Who would come and destroy? This is the city on a hill placed here by God. Surely he won't destroy his own city. He won't destroy his own temple here. Because he had compassion on his people. And he had compassion on his dwelling place. That would be the temple where they worshiped. Now watch the compassion of a God who loves and cares. Let's read it again and let me show you something. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. Rising up betimes. In other words, God would raise up messengers, betimes. The word betimes, we don't use it in our language like they did in the early days of England. Betimes literally means to load up on man for him to carry something or to load a beast of burden. That's the idea of betimes. And it involves starting early and staying with it. Now think with me just for a moment about that word. God loved his people so much as he does us today. That what does he do? He raises up men and puts a burden in their heart. He calls them to preach. Very important. I mentioned recently, we're not hirelings. You didn't hire me. God called me here. God called our pastoral staff here. I'm not ingratiating myself. I'm just saying that's the way this works. That's the way you prayed. That's the way Pastor came. That's the way his father came. This is the way God's church does it. And it's scriptural. It's New Testament. So what does God do? He places burdens on the messenger's heart. And he does it betimes. He rises up early and he does it. And he gets up the next day and he rises up and does it again. And he rises up and does it again. And he rises up and does it again. Over and over and over and over. Why? Because God does not want to exercise his wrath. God doesn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to get mad today. God doesn't even get up. He's always there. So what does he do? He uses human instrumentality, his way. That's the way God chose to speak to people. And what does he do? He faithfully raises them up, and then he sends them. Look at the text. Look at the word. Sending. God was faithful at sending his messengers to cry out in compassion to the people for them to do right. And if they didn't do right, judgment was coming. So here we see the deliberate grace of God. So I want you to note that this message is not all negative. Here we see the deliberate love and grace of God trying to get people to see truth. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, he went to the cross and died for you. You must see him as God sees him, perfect, holy, without sin. Your sin and my sin nailed him to the cross. And without putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, without turning from your sin, without acknowledging that God is right and you are wrong, then you can be religious all your days and you'll die and go to hell with no remedy. You won't get out of hell. So if you're here today and you're not saved, I would run to Jesus if I were you. We'll give you an opportunity to do so in just a moment. I'd settle it. I wouldn't play church anymore. I wouldn't play Christianity anymore. I'd get serious about my relationship. Being a part of a church is not being in an organization that's dead. We are alive. And every other organization, I don't care what it is, from some public club or some secret order, I don't care. It is not the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of truth is here. And you can run to Jesus today and be saved. You'll find remedy for your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, not your good works, not baptism, not church membership, not even coming to church. Nothing wrong with those things, not even giving money. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Matter of fact, Christians should do that, but you got to be saved. You can't just be marking time, thinking everything's going to be okay. How sad. And if you hear this morning, and you'll make an honest evaluation. You know, my church attendance is hit and miss. And if the Bible is true, if this is true, I want to be faithful. I want to do better in my life. I don't care what I have to do. If I'm able, I want to do it. And I want to be faithful to my church in coming and serving and giving and singing and worshiping and all of it. Because I see that I need every message that God gives our pastors. I need every one of them. Every one of them are important. They have something for me. And I see that better than I've ever saw it before. And I'm willing to make a change in my life. Because I'm a Christian and I love God. And I don't want him to take me out of my church. I don't want him to have to deal with me now that I have light on this. And Pastor has delivered his soul about it. He's serious about it. Then I beg you, you run to your Savior today. And you confess to him that you've not been faithful. And you confess to him that you can do better. And that you plan to do so in the aspects of your church attendance and worship. And if you're not a member of this church and God is leading you to, then make your decision. You need a church. Everybody does. And so as we think about these things today, I trust that you'll give serious thought to it. Would you stand with me, please?